You have your Bible, let's take that and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to study verses 9 through 15 this morning. Last Sunday in our introduction to Mark, we met John the Baptist. And his ministry is a ministry which is not that unusual. In fact, though it seems unusual on the macro scale, it's the very ministry that we have in our own hearts. We're supposed to preach that same gospel message of repentance and faith to us, to ourselves, that we might have a smooth path and to a willing and merciful Savior who is ready to forgive. And yet in that beginning, we see that there is a baton of sorts being passed from John the Baptist to Jesus the Christ. John prepares the way. Now Jesus prepares himself to be our Savior. And so let's pick up at Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 9 through 15. As we read, remember that this is God's Word. It is not man's reflections about God, but it's God's Word to His people. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, an ordinary sinner stands to proclaim the truth of your gospel. And so I pray today that you would cause the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, to be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Heavenly Father, under the authority of your word, would you shape us and use a sinful, crooked stick to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus. Give us ears, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think when I moved to St. Louis, it took me 3 or 4 times of going to the Department of Motor Vehicles to get my car registered. And I still remember the feeling of standing in line, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go to stand in line, and you're waiting to meet the lady at the DMV, and she's ready to meet you, but you're never really ready to meet her. At first, I arrived, and I was so confident, because, of course, I'd registered cars many times in other states, and I was sure that I had all the documentation that was necessary, and I did just as I'd done in the past. I brought the registration from my former state. I brought the proof that I owned this vehicle, and she was ready to meet me, and I was not ready to meet her. My documentation was insufficient. So the woman behind the counter said, "You need to prove that you have insurance." And of course, this was before Alabama required that, and so I thought I was good to go. So I came back the next time, a second time, and again, confident, ready to meet the woman behind the counter, and I was excited when it was my turn, and once again, I was ready to meet her. Excuse me, she was ready to meet me, but I was not ready to meet her. "Sir, you cannot register your vehicle until you have a vehicle inspection from an authorized dealer in the state of Missouri." Okay. So I went and got that accomplished, and I came back finally a third time. But this time I have no confidence at all. I feel certain that I'm not going to get this to work. And so as I walk up to the counter, this time she was ready to meet me and I was finally ready to meet her. Which reminds me of our text this morning. Here is Jesus who has come to earth, and he is ready to meet and to redeem sinners. The passage before us is a kind of proof of his readiness. He has all of the formal documentation that makes him the redeemer of God's people. But then it leaves us with a question. Having waited to meet him, are we ready? And so it's worth considering Jesus is ready for you. Are you ready for Him? Today we're going to study the pleasure of God and the allure of Adam and then the consistent message. We begin with the pleasure of God. It's very likely that John the Baptist came on the scene sometime in AD 26, and it's probably around December in AD of 26 when Jesus comes to be baptized. Mark simply says, verse 9, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." So while John is preaching a message of confession of sin and repentance and forgiveness, the object of all of his preaching suddenly walks on the scene. Jesus came to John to be baptized with water, and Matthew, who gives us a lot more detail than Mark does, tells us that John initially hesitated to baptize the Son of God. He says, "You should be baptizing me. I don't have anything to offer you. Why are you coming to me for this?" It's not a bad question for John to ask. John knows his mission. His mission was to preach, to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. And here's the Messiah. So why does the Messiah need to be baptized himself? As I said, Mark doesn't fill in the detail, but Matthew does. Jesus explained to John why baptism was fitting to fulfill all righteousness. He says in Matthew 3, verse 15, he says, "Baptism has to happen, and here's why. Righteousness must be fulfilled." But of course, why baptism? If Jesus is already sinless, he comes on the scene. There's nothing there to repent of, is there? Well, let's be clear. Baptism for Jesus accomplishes several things. First, it inaugurates Jesus' ministry. This is the beginning of his public ministry. And secondly, baptism is a way that Jesus can affirm the preparation which has taken place from John the Baptist for who he was in his time, the last of the Old Testament prophets. It passes the proverbial baton to Jesus. And then finally, though Jesus has no sin, everyone who Jesus ever will represent before the Heavenly Father has plenty of sin. And Jesus is going to be spotless in their stead. Jesus took on flesh in order that he might identify with sinners in every way. So Jesus is not just a substitute for us in death, but he's also a substitute in life. He's a perfectly pure, spotless lamb. And he is symbolically washed to show that in every way he is the Savior that you need and I need. Why was Jesus baptized? It's not for him, it's for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, look again at verse 10. "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." This is a quick pastoral comment before I deal with this particular point. It's not the main point of the sermon for sure, but it is a common assumption when people read verse 10 that when Jesus comes up out of the water, it means that he's been submerged and he's suddenly coming up from John's hands and the sky is opening up as his body is lifted up out of the water. But this is not a proof text for immersion in baptism. If anything, it is just simply telling us that Jesus comes up out of the water. At very least, he is stepping out of the water. There's really nothing hidden in the text that makes this a passage about immersion. So let's say this as the main point. The main point of the passage is that this moment of baptism is the moment in which God publicly and openly declares to place his Spirit upon Jesus in a unique way. You might call it a kind of anointing. This is God's blessing upon Jesus' public ministry. And now look at the words of the pleasure of God as he stares at his Son, verse 11. "A voice came from heaven. 'You're my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" The Spirit descends on the Son. The Father speaks to the Son. And you suddenly notice that the whole Trinity is present for this event on this day because it's a declaration to the world. The Son of God has come. And He is here to do a profound work of salvation. This is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. And the pleasure of God is declared for all to hear. Oh, make no mistake, this isn't an ordinary baptism. This isn't about a sinner repenting of his sins. This is the beginning of God's work of salvation to redeem His children. But did you see the benefit for you? If you've taken this beloved Son as your Savior, if you have forsaken the world and trusted in the righteousness that is yours by faith, do you see that the smile of God actually falls on you? How many of us have known what it feels like to not please someone we love? Some people come from families where mother and dad never told them, I love you, I'm pleased with you, I'm thankful for you. How many of us have worked for bosses who could never say, you've done a good job, way to go? Well, all of Christ's brothers and sisters who belong to Him know that we have nothing in ourselves to commend to us to a high and holy God. We have nothing in ourselves to please God. In fact, your shortcomings and your failures are always before you. You lack effort and you lack self. You have outright rebellion. And it's all seen by God. And God looks upon His Son Jesus as He stares at you. And He says, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. This is the hope which is ours. God sees Jesus investing His merit in you. J.C. Ryle says this in a way that I think is so beautiful. He says, because the pleasure of God rests upon Jesus and you are in Him, you are accepted in the Beloved. And when the holy eye of God looks upon you, He is well pleased. For those of you who are in Christ by faith, all of the benefits of the Son are on you. And so if you've never been able to hear the voice of a parent or a boss or a sibling or a spouse say to you, I love you, I'm proud of you, I'm well pleased in you, I would want you to hear the voice of God say that to you. I love you. I'm proud of you. I am well pleased with you, not because you have performed for me, but because you are bound up in Christ. In Christ, you're beloved. In Christ, the Father is well pleased with you. Jesus is ready for you. Are you ready for Him? Are you ready to believe God's pleasure for yourself? Are you ready to see that your life is now hidden with Christ in God? Are you ready now to live as a son and who is beloved, a daughter who is precious to her Father in heaven? Are you ready to live like a brother or sister of Jesus, secure in His love? We've seen the pleasure of God. Now let's look at the allure of Adam. Take a look at verse 12. It says that the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Can you imagine the difference when there is a huge declaration that you are the Son of God and everyone watching sees it, and then suddenly that same Spirit who proved that you are the Son drives you into the wilderness? The third person of the Trinity, who is mysteriously at work in the heart of the second person of the Trinity, while he is man, that Spirit compels Jesus to go into the wilderness. For what purpose? For temptation. But why? Because in the wilderness is the place of hunger and suffering. It's actually the very best place for God's Son to conquer the allure of Adam. You remember that Adam sinned against God in Genesis chapter 3. And when he did, he became the father of a helpless race. The father of mankind now became inclined towards evil. And everyone born in the line of Adam is inclined or bent towards evil. the father of people who are now incapable of choosing to do good, the father of those who are stuck in sin. But Jesus is different. Yes, he is from the seed of Adam and Eve, but he's also from the seed of God. And he feels the allure of Adam's sin that you and I so often feel. And yet he feels it with a heart toward his Father in heaven. So that he actually makes the choice to reject sin and temptation. Biblically speaking, the wilderness is always the place where so many of the sons of Adam feel the allure of original sin. And in feeling that allure, they give themselves to it and they have sinned. Biblically speaking, the wilderness is always the place of testing. It's a place where God's son Israel failed the test. In the book of Hosea, the prophet there speaks of Israel as God's son. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And the more they were called, the more they went away, and they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. You see, the wilderness is the place where Israel succumbs to sin. The wilderness is also the place where Jesus succeeds as a Savior. He overcomes the allure of Adam's sin nature. He overcomes the allure of hunger and weakness and danger from wild animals. And when he said no to Satan for the last time in the wilderness, he was physically exhausted, just like you would be. And his loving Father sent angels to minister to him in his weakness. But he came through the wilderness as a perfect son, as a spotless lamb, and more perfected by obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That sounds like the blessing for you. You see, we use the language of wilderness ourselves, don't we? I say, I'm a little bit in a spiritual desert right now. I'm in a kind of a wilderness of sorts. When you feel that or you think that, you can be reminded that Jesus also knows what that wilderness is like. And the only reason that you have hope in the wilderness of your own struggle is because Jesus entered the wilderness and fully and completely accomplished salvation for sinners like you and me, who also wander in the wilderness. You and I need a Savior who is one of us. Like us in that he knows every temptation, but unlike us in that he did not give in. Unlike you and me, Jesus did not crumble under the allure of Adam that you and I have so often crumbled under. And in Jesus you have this perfect Son. And because he is perfect, where you and I were not perfect, he becomes the eternal source of salvation for anyone who would come and embrace him. A blessing for us who have sinned countless times. There's also another blessing that comes from Jesus' ministry. When you embrace the obedience and grace of Jesus Christ, he gives you his Holy Spirit, who was likewise with him in the desert. And that Holy Spirit is the one who makes obedience possible, even as you wander in the wilderness of this life. Jesus obeyed God. And when you trust him as your Savior, the Spirit comes to you and you receive the obedience of Jesus counted to your credit. But you also receive a measure of that Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And you gain the ability to obey God that you otherwise would not have. You understand, don't you, that stuck in the allure of Adam, nobody obeys God. But Jesus overcomes the allure of Adam. He overcomes the pull of the sin nature so that true believers say yes to the Lord and no to sin. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Hebrews 5, 8, 9. Now, the word obey, if we're honest, sounds a little bit scary. It sounds scary because when we are honest, we recognize that we have often disobeyed. But you see, the source of salvation is not for those who obey rules. It is salvation for those who obey the gospel. Those who would entrust themselves, Hebrews chapter 5 goes on to say, to a faithful high priest who is of an order different from the Old Testament high priest. He's of an order like Melchizedek, who has no beginning and no end. This is not salvation for those who obey. It's salvation for those who have disobeyed. The pleasure of God, the allure of Adam. Jesus is ready to meet you. Are you ready for him? Take a look at the consistent message. It's our last point, and it's found in verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." I wonder if you can hear language that sounds familiar to a sermon that was preached by John the Baptist. John said, "Repent and believe." And it's the same sermon that John preached. In fact, it's the same sermon that Noah preached back in his day, thousands of years before Jesus. And if you recognize the familiar language of this particular sermon, it's because it's the same sermon that has been preached from the time that man fell into sin. It's the same sermon that the Bible repeats from beginning to end. Because the message of salvation never changes. And the reason it never changes? The human heart is exactly the same. And the human heart must come to a place of repentance. We are born into the sin of Adam. We're born with a heart of guilt, a heart worthy of God's wrath and condemnation. And we must all flee from the wrath that is to come on sinners. Noah said, "There's no one in whom I can find refuge other than God." And the same person, the same sermon preaches throughout the ages. If God is angry at sin, if he is not willing to let the guilty go free, how would you ever reach God's pleasure? Repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from your sin and hate it. It is an affront to your Father in heaven. And believe. Believe what? Believe that the same God who offers, who says he will judge sin, likewise offers to shelter you from the sin that you are guilty of. Jesus says that the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel. And the good news is that Jesus is refuge from the wrath of God. And so to trust him as Savior is really the safest and most certain thing that a sinner can ever do. So what's the implication for you? One old pastor said it this way. In a study on this particular passage, he said, "What do you know of this repentance and faith? Have you felt the weight of your sin and forsaken them? Have you laid hold of Christ and believed? And if so, if you've already come to faith in Jesus Christ and believed the good news of the gospel, then you need to be stirred in your heart to a deeper, ongoing practice of repentance. And so even though you believe the gospel, you need a constant appeal to increase your faith." That's why this is a consistent message. That explains why John and Jesus have one main application to every sermon. Repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's the exact same application which is sitting in our laps this morning. You can reach God without straight A's. You can reach God without wealth. You can reach God without getting the perfect Christmas gift for your loved ones. You can reach God if you feel stuck in a rut. You can reach God even if you don't have perfect health. You can reach God even if you never fulfill all the things you hoped you'd accomplish in this life. But you can never reach God if you die with an unrepentant heart. You will never reach him without faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is ready for you. Are you ready for him? Take hold of the pleasure of God. the very man Jesus. Reject the allure of Adam as the old flesh and believe the consistent message of the cross, a salvation offered for sinners like you and me. Let's pray.